Good evening, everybody. I'm so glad y'all got here early so you could get a seat. Really is good to see you, and I do appreciate you coming out tonight. Next week, we're going to have a member of Ken and Patty's 20-something group is going to share her testimony with us, and that's a big step. That's a big step for anybody, particularly a young person. And so I hope you can all come out next week and invite somebody. That'll be our last Wednesday evening service before we take a break in July, and then we will reconvene in August, get back into gear in August. So hope you can be here next week. I'm really looking forward to that. Well, if you had to dig for water, where would be the least likely place you would dig? In the desert. Good answer. Yes, in the desert. But I'm going to tell you tonight a story which I've shared with you, I shared with you a year or two ago, but it's one of my favorite scripture. And it's about when God commanded, dig some ditches in the desert, because I'm about to send a bunch of water. Scripture tonight is from 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. And I'm just going to read this and make some comments as I go, and then we'll kind of fill in the blanks there when we're done with the scripture. 2 Kings chapter 3. Joram, son of Ahab, became king in Israel in Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. If you remember Ahab and Jezebel, they were the worst kings. This was after the kingdom, the whole nation of Israel had split. The northern kingdom became known as Israel. The southern kingdom became known as Judah. It's the southern kingdom, Judah, where Jerusalem is. And so they had separate governments, separate kings. And Ahab and Jezebel reigned in the northern kingdom of Israel. But they finally passed from the scene, and their son Joram is now on the throne, and he ascended to the throne in the 18th year of King Jehoshaphat of Judah. So Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, had been on the throne for 18 years by the time Joram came along. Jehoshaphat is a godly king. He's a godly man, and he usually, when you look at the kings of Judah and Israel, after David and Solomon, it usually says they're lousy kings, and it just kind of brushes past them. But Jehoshaphat was a good king. Well, speaking of Joram, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not as his father and mother had done. He wasn't as bad as them, but he still, quite frankly, wasn't much account. He got rid of the sacred stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He didn't turn away from them. Jeroboam was the first king of that northern kingdom. And he did a lot of rotten stuff, which drew them away from the Lord. Now, Misha, and I know I'm throwing a lot of names at you here. Misha, king of Moab, raised sheep. And he had to pay the king of Israel a tribute of 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. So Misha, the king of Moab, was a vassal state. He was a subservient to Joram, king of Israel. But after Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So at that time, King Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. And he also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And Jehoshaphat doesn't indicate in the Bible that he hesitated, doesn't indicate in the Bible that he asked God about it. He just simply replies, I'll go with you. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So here's the godly king of Judah aligning himself with the ungodly king of Israel. And then Jehoshaphat asked him, by what route shall we attack? Through the desert of Edom, he answered. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, who was on their side, and they marched for 7 days. And after a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. So they took a roundabout route to go and attack Moab, and they went through the desert, and by the time they'd been out of the desert for a week, they'd run out of water. "What," exclaimed the king of Israel, "has God called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?" But Jehoshaphat asked. Finally, he comes around and he starts asking the right question. Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?" An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord's with him. He'd heard of him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to Elisha. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, Elisha's a blunt-spoken guy about like Elijah was. And so Elisha sees these three kings coming, and he says to the king of Israel, Joram, "Why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother," because they were Baal worshipers. And so Elisha says, why don't you go and ask them? "No," the king of Israel answered, "because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab." And Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist." And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says. I will fill this valley with pools of water." And some of the translations say, "Start digging ditches. Start digging ditches. For this is what the Lord says. You'll see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. You, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He'll also deliver Moab into your hands. You'll overthrow every fortified city and every major town. You'll cut down every good tree, stop up all the springs, and ruin every good field with stones." And the next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom. And the land was filled with water. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us understanding and application of your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as I said, Jehoshaphat was a good and godly king. He was a good man, although in this case he didn't act very prudently. And he kind of rashly formed an alliance with Joram, the king of Israel. Sometimes, folks, we need to understand, even when you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you will automatically be on the right path. One of the main lessons we have to learn as Christians is to rely on the Lord for the decisions that we make. We're to learn to seek His will, to rely on Him for decisions of all kinds, big or small, or we're going to get off track. That's what happens to Jehoshaphat here. And so as a result of Jehoram's boneheaded plan and Jehoshaphat not seeking the Lord's guidance, these armies end up in the middle of the desert with no water. Whenever God's not at the forefront of our decisions, we're going to end up in a rut. We're going to end up off track and in a rut. We can end up in a rut about anything in our lives. We can end up in a rut about our marriage, about our finances, about our jobs, and especially about our spiritual walk. These kings were in a rut. They had exhausted all their own resources. They used up all their water. But if we will let Him, even in the middle of a rut, even in the middle of a time when we're off track, God will teach us lessons. Lessons about trust and humility and obedience. And finally, in the midst of this crisis, and they can't just have some water airlifted in, or they can't hop in a car and drive 50 miles. That's not the way it works. They're stuck here in the middle of the desert. They've exhausted all their resources. And in the midst of this crisis, Jehoshaphat has an epiphany. He said, "Hey, isn't there a prophet around here we can talk to? Somebody will give us some direction from the Lord. I guess it's better late than never for them and for us." And one of the servants said, "Well, Elisha is around here." And Jehoshaphat had heard of him. Elisha had a good, wide reputation, and so the three kings went down to him. And when they get to Elisha, he doesn't mince words. He says to Joram, why are you here? Go to your own prophets. Go to the prophets that your parents had. Remember, as I said, they were Baal worshipers. And that was the bunch that Elijah the prophet had defeated on Mount Carmel. And Elisha said to the kings, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat here, who I have some respect for, I wouldn't even look at you, Joram. But because of Jehoshaphat, I'll listen. I'll listen to what you have to say. Notice here the difference even one follower of God can make. Even though it was late, they wouldn't have thought to ask for the Lord's help if not for Jehoshaphat. They wouldn't have gone to Elisha if not for Jehoshaphat. Just one Christian can make such a big difference at a job site or in your family situation or at school. One Christian can make such a big difference. Sometimes people come to me and they say, you know, I'm the only Christian where I'm at. And boy, you know, I'm discouraged. And why did God place me in this godless place? Well, really, we should feel honored when God does that. Because God has put us in there to be salt and light. And God has put us in there because God has confidence in us that as we trust Him, a difference will be made. So what does Elisha do? Well, he asks for a musician, a harpist, to come and play for him. Why would he do that? I think it was because he was upset at the stupid way the kings had been acting apart from the Lord's will. And he needed to calm down and focus on the Lord himself. And he also wanted the kings to be in a state of mind to receive the word of the Lord. It is the same thing, it's the same reasoning, the same rationale that we have music here and we just had music here in the worship service. It is meant to lift our eyes off of our problems and onto the things of God as we lift our hearts to worship. It prepares us to receive the word of the Lord. And then the Bible simply says that as the harpist was playing, as oftentimes happens in our own church service, as the music is going and as we're worshiping the Lord, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he gave brief but profound instructions. He says, in the middle of the driest place around, he said, fill this valley with ditches. Fill this valley with ditches. What a strange thing to say. What a seemingly silly thing to say, a command to give in the middle of the desert. They were not going to see rainfall. That's not how the rain was going to come. They're not going to see a thunderstorm. God just said, dig the ditches, and I'll fill them with water. And this is an amazing miracle. And to top it all off, God is going to give the three kings the victory over the king of Moab. I mean, still, in their haggard state, in their dry as dust state, they're not even worried about Moab by this time. They're just worried about surviving. But God is saying, I'm going to give you water, and I'm going to defeat the king of Moab. And God did not lead them to a riverbank and say, well, you know, wait a minute, I'll send the water. No, God said, dig. This is so instructive for us. When you have come to the end of your own resources, when you are in a rut in some area of your life, it may very well be that the Lord is giving you that same simple instruction. Dig. Dig. Not just one ditch. But fill the valley with ditches. Prepare for what I'm going to do. We need to provide a place for God in every area of our lives. We need to clear a space for Him in the details of our lives, in every area of our lives. If you want to get out of the rut you're in, you need to start to dig. Make a place for God. If your marriage is in a rut, dig a ditch. Dig a ditch for God in your marriage. Dig as deep as you want to receive. God fills our emptiness to the brim when we let Him. Remember the occasion of the widow in the Old Testament with the empty jars and how Elijah came and the oil kept flowing until those jars were all full. Ask the servants at the wedding feast in Cana in the New Testament. They were instructed to fill all the water pots to the brim. The more we allow God in our lives, the fuller we will become. Now, these soldiers were hot and tired. They were parched. Those weren't the best conditions to feel spiritual. There are desert times in our lives when God seems far away and our souls can feel lifeless. And that's the time to do the counterintuitive thing and start to dig a ditch. It may be a ditch dug in our schedule where we make time for God. The old devil's pleased when we're dry and fearful, but he becomes fearful when we start digging ditches for the Lord. David said, God has prepared a table for me in the midst of my enemies. In the middle of the circumstances, God made a way. And in the middle of your circumstances, God will make a way if you let him. And two final points. God wants us to dig not only out of duty, but more out of a sense of expectancy. Elisha told the kings, this is a simple matter for the Lord. God can get you out of your rut. God can fill your ditches if you will prepare the way for him. It is an easy thing for the Lord. The Lord is not overwhelmed by your need. And lastly, expect God to do a greater miracle than you're perhaps even asking him for. A kind of multi-purpose miracle. When you dig your ditches, when you prepare the way for the Lord, God was not only going to quench the thirst of these kings and their armies, which is all they're asking for right now, but their armies are going to be victorious. They're going to defeat the Moabites. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God is able to do more than we can even dream he can do. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Dig a ditch. Dig a ditch. The greatest, I was just listening to a sermon just a few moments before coming in here. And the pastor said, the greatest tragedy, the greatest tragedy is not unanswered prayer, but that we so oftentimes never ask. Dig a ditch. Ask God. Ask God to fill that ditch. Ask him to bring blessing to the dry places in your life. Give yourself to him in trust and in obedience, and God will send the rain. God will send the water. But he expects us to prepare the way. So let's dig some ditches in our lives. Let's dig some ditches in the church. Let us, this evening, let's get ready. Let's get ready for what God wants to do. God wants to do something wonderful in your life. But he can only fill you to the point that you have dug. So in your life, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way. And God will bring the water. God will bring the blessing. Do you need a ditch dug in your life? Is there an area in your life where you're just dry and hopeless? And perhaps you've just come to accept that as part, this is part of my life. This is the way it's going to be. No. That's not necessarily the way it's going to be. God can bring life to the deadest situation. He can bring you out of your rut. He can bless you exceedingly abundantly all that you can think or ask. And he'll bring you to the place where you'll be able to say to everyone around you, look at what the Lord has done. The altar's open and the invitation is given tonight. And I encourage you, ask the Lord to dig some ditches in your life.